his people this morning. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present age of evil, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word from your apostle to your churches in Galatia. We thank you that as we attend to your word, that your spirit is still active to apply it to us, to teach us, to shape us. And it is my prayer that as I speak, the words that come from me would be your words and not my own. That the blessing and encouragement would be from you to your people, and that we would leave better for having heard it. Lord, we thank you that your word does not return void. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, as we come into 2017, and start a new year, there may be many people asking, how is it that in 2017, we look to a book written nearly 2,000 years ago to give us guidance in life and practice? But I think you'll notice as we start into this book, which is, as I will remind you, a letter, that we'll see that not much has changed in 2,000 years. In fact, there's a lot in common between the way that we communicate today, just as Paul and the churches in Galatia communicated a long time ago, that there's a lot in common between an epistle and an email. You open up your email and you have a list of emails there, and you know that it's been sent to you. You can see through the subject line a preview of what's coming, and in many ways, for some of us, the most important thing, you know who it's from. And already, having not even read the email or the content of what's included, you have a sense of what's coming. You know, getting an email from certain people fills us with great joy and excitement to hear from friends or family members or people that we can count on for something insightful or funny. Others of us see certain names pop up in our inboxes and get a little nervous. What's this email going to bring this week? What's going to happen? The letters of the first century were perhaps more formal than an email, but in many ways, they gave a preview of what was to come. They clearly identified who the letter was from and clearly identified who it was to, and gave a sense of the trajectory of what was to come. In these first five verses, often called the salutation to the book of Galatians, gives us a brief introduction and preview. Paul identifies himself as the sender of the letter to the churches in Galatia, and yet these first verses do more than that. They set up the original listeners and us with a preview of the message to come, but more than the specific message, also with a reminder of the general message of the gospel, which binds the sender and the recipients together. Before we go into what that message was a little bit more, let's just remind ourselves a bit about the sender and the recipients. If we're to overhear these opening lines of their conversation, let's remind ourselves who is talking. Now, Paul identifies himself as an apostle. Paul, if you will remember, was born Jewish. He was a Pharisee. He went by the name Saul because he was a Benjamite, and that was the tribe from which the original King Saul was raised. And Saul was so zealous as a Pharisee that he persecuted early Christians. And he was on the road to Damascus in pursuit of Christians when Jesus, the risen Lord, appeared to him, asking Saul why he was persecuting his people, confronting him, and then commissioning him to be a witness of Christ to the Gentiles. Galatia is a region in Turkey. And there are potentially two areas in Turkey that this letter could be referring to. And throughout time in history, biblical scholars are fairly generally agreed that it's the southern region. This was a region that the Romans called Galatia. Those who would consider themselves ethnic Galatians were more to the north. This is the region. And you know how this goes sometimes. You know, an imperial power comes in and divvies up the area and says, this is the territory, just like they did calling Judea a territory. And so it was a diverse ethnic and diverse in its culture and its practice. But it's the place where Paul had gone in the early 40s, as described in Acts 13 and 14, to the churches in Iconia and Lystra in Syria and Antioch to share the gospel. So Paul, the missionary, sent by Christ, came with the gospel to Asia Minor. He writes to the churches he helped establish. That is who is writing and who he's writing to. But as we look at who the letter is from and who it's to, there's more. First, who the letter is from. Paul identifies himself as an apostle. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, this is typical for Paul to identify himself as an apostle. He does this in most of his letters. The word apostle, as we talked about with the kids earlier, means sent one. It means someone commissioned for a specific purpose. And for someone to be an apostle, there's in many ways two aspects. There is the identity of the commissioner, the one that sends them, someone in a position of authority to send them, and then the purpose for which they have been sent. And over time, we see this general term develop in the New Testament to speak specifically to those who have walked with Jesus, been discipled directly by Jesus and seen him, and have received a specific commissioning from him to bear witness to him. And Paul wants this to be very clear to the churches in Galatia, that he is, what he is saying and where he comes from is not from men, nor through man. His commission is not a man-made one. There was not a group of people that said, Paul, we're sending you on this mission. There was not a group of men that came up with the message that he was supposed to share with the churches in Galatia or that he's referring back to now. Rather, it comes from Jesus Christ. Now, that should be enough. These are churches that have received the gospel. These are primarily Gentile Christians who have no other Jewish background, and so their reception of the gospel is purely based on the testimony of who Jesus was, and yet they're struggling. There are those who are coming into the region saying that to be real Christians, they need to also become Jews. They need to take on the full Old Testament system of sacrifice, basically saying, Jesus is not enough. And so Paul says, to add authority to the weight of Christ, that his commissioning is equivalent to not just a commissioning from Christ, but a commissioning from God. He wants them to know that this is the one who God raised from the dead in verse 1. Not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The mention of the resurrection underscores the reality that God, who reigns over all, who made all, looked at Jesus who died on that cross and said, this is a righteous one, death cannot hold him, and raised him from the dead, giving attestation to his status as righteous and acceptable in the sight of God. Paul mentions this here because those who have gone to Galatia advocating for a Jewish system to be real Christians have been sowing seeds of doubt about Paul, about his message, about his authority, about whether they should live their lives in the way that Paul has preached to them. And so while Paul raises his identity as an apostle, saying this message is not coming from me as merely Paul, this message is not merely man-made ideas, I am not commissioned just by men, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, he raises it to address those issues. And it would seem to be Paul is defending himself to the church in Galatia. But perhaps this says something to us in terms of understanding what it is to be sent from towards. Now, none of us have the specific apostolic commissioning of Paul, None have been confronted by Christ face to face and told to be his missionaries to the Gentiles, but we do have God's word. We do have the apostolic testimony of that gospel. We do have a record of it presented and preserved for us. And so we should ask, on what basis does it serve to identify where we are coming from? For instance, how does it serve for us in the light of confrontation and conflict? You know, Paul is addressing those that received the gospel from him. He's the one that gave testimony. There are churches in Galatia because he went and he proclaimed the good news to them. And as Paul identifies himself, as he is addressing issues in that church, how does he identify himself? Does he say, this is Paul, you know, the one that helped plant you? Hey, this is Paul, remember how I labored among you? Hey, this is Paul, the one that without whom you would have no hope? In the gospel, no, Paul says he comes from God. Even when we confront others with important things, whether something biblical or theological or a moral issue that we are seeking to address, we often address it from a position of moral superiority or theological knowledge. But maybe before we confront someone, we need to ask, is this confrontation about God's will? Do I need to confront this because God's word says this need to be confronted? Do I feel that I need to confront this because God and my conscience before the Lord dictates that? Or am I going about it in a way that points to my authority, to my acceptability among men, or out of biblical conviction that I am humbly submitting to? In our desire to confront people with even the most important things, we need to ask if we are coming from a sense of our authority, from a sense of our knowledge, from a sense of our superiority to correct that person in error, or are we coming from what God's word says and under his authority? And the converse is true. While we may need to consider whether God has called us and sent us, and it's his word directing us to come to other people, we need to ask that same question when we find ourselves unwilling to confront. Just as we can be prone to step in where we shouldn't, we can also fearfully stand by on the sidelines, even though we're called into action. We may say, I am not holy enough or not knowledgeable enough to address this. And while humility is essential, we must be aware of a false humility which lifts our diminished sense of our abilities or status in the eyes of men over God's call on our life. So while the authority of Paul's position is significant for his hearing by the Galatians, he does not mention that he is sent from God to lord it over them, or to separate himself from them. Even as Paul opens his letter, it comes from a place not of distinct identity, but from their shared identity. His position and the position of those in the churches in Galatia are from God's grace according to his will, as Christ gave himself for their sins, for our sins, to deliver us from this present age. This is what Paul is referring to in verses 3 to 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Now, Paul is getting ready to point out theological and moral error, a twisting of the gospel that threatens the very unity of the church, the very relationship with God, and yet Paul resists saying, God who rescued you out of your sin, Christ who died for your sin, but he points to the fact that it is the same God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. As he prepares to confront them, it is from the shared position of being rescued by the will of God, by the blood of Jesus.
They came from the same place, the realm where evil has control. That is what Paul refers to by this present evil age. He's not just talking about, you know, that year that he writes it in the early 40s. It's not just talking about the day and age of the Roman conquest. He is talking about the age that humanity has lived in since Adam and Eve failed in the garden to obey God, in which we still find ourselves, the age in which evil has power and influence. And it is that same situation, it is that same background that they are both delivered from. It is a situation in which they have both contributed. Jesus has to give himself, as it says, to rescue them from their sins, to pay the penalty because they cooperated in that age. They come from the same place. I imagine some of you went to some office parties or Christmas parties or New Year's parties over the last few weeks and found yourselves talking to strangers. You know that discomfort that at least introverts like me can sometimes experience when you're trying to make small talk with strangers. And one of the things that we do, we often have a set of questions that we ask, right? We ask about where people are from, maybe what sports teams they like, what they do for a living, depending on the context, because we're looking for a point of contact and similarity. Because it's awkward when you don't know anything about a person, but when you find out that they're from the same hometown, then you have a whole region of things that you can start talking about. Sports teams, high schools you went to, that restaurant that you like to go to. Oh, you find out that they're in this line of work. Well, you know someone in that line of work, and suddenly you have the ability to join together in this uncomfortable conversation in an uncomfortable context where you're forced together suddenly is made lighter by that similarity. And Paul, as he prepares to confront a church in mortal danger, writes from a place with authority, yes, but admitting that for all the authority he has, he is coming from a position of shared need and joining them in a shared reception of God's grace in sending his son, at God's will to send his son, not his initiative, not their initiative, not what they have done, but God's grace to both of them. The gospel of Jesus Christ says that we all come from the same place. It isn't a good place, but that place isn't what ultimately defines us, but how he rescues us from that place, and how now all that we have is from him according to his grace and mercy. If we are to hold one another accountable in love, if we are to communicate the good news of the gospel to this world, if we are to parent our children well, if we are to engage our jobs well, we will do so by coming from the place of acknowledging that we come from the same place, acknowledging our sin, acknowledging our need, and acknowledging that it is God's grace poured out on us in sending his son, giving him for our sins, that will give us full humility and security to go from there to where God calls us. Where we come from motivates and directs how we move forward. It directs us. And Paul, as an apostle, has received a specific visitation from Christ, a commissioning from Christ, has received that grace according to God's will, is not content to sit stagnant with that. Even after he knows that he has accomplished a great work in establishing all these churches in Galatia, he's not content with that because the gospel has a trajectory. And so as the Spirit works on his heart, he writes this letter to the churches in Galatia. Paul's position as an apostle called by Christ, saved by Jesus through his grace alone, reaches out in this letter toward the churches in Galatia. Now, this letter would have been circulated. You notice that it says there at the end of verse 2 that this is to the churches of Galatia. It's plural. And so Paul's letter would have gone to one of the churches, and they would have read it at a service, and maybe someone would have taken it down and copied it if they had a scribe or someone who was knowledgeable enough so that they would have had a record of it. And then someone would take that letter to the next church to have it read there. to the churches in Iconium, to the churches in Lystra, to the churches in Antioch of Pisidia. Yet Paul does not write them individual letters. The church in Ephesus gets a letter, right? The church in Colossae gets a letter. The church in Corinth gets a letter. Paul writes to the churches in Galatia that they might understand the impact that the gospel has had on them together. The gospel has produced multiple assemblies. And remember, this is the meaning of ecclesia, the meaning of the word church, those that are called out to be gathered together. And as those have received the grace of gospel, as God has moved them out of the position of darkness, out of this evil age, it has been to be gathered together. And remember, Galatia was a territory created by the Romans. It's diverse in culture, language, and background. And yet, because of the gospel, because God has moved towards them, they have been moved towards the same place and receiving that gospel. That as they hear this letter, that they are reminded that the same exhortation is being given to the same other churches in the region, that together they are called the church to be shaped by the same truth. And what Paul wants them to be called to as they recognize this shared identity is grace and peace. As Paul has identified himself, that he is commissioned by God the Father and through Jesus Christ, he says to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace. Now, if you've been around the church long enough, grace, that's a nice Christian word. Peace, that's a nice Christian word. We're used to hearing these words. We share them all the time. We read them in Scripture all the time. But let's not miss out on how these churches would have heard them. Because grace and peace, as familiar as they are to us, would not have sounded so harmonious to those that would have heard this letter. It takes and combines two different backgrounds of letter writing. When a Greek person would write a letter, he would write charein, which just means gracious greetings to you, which sounds like the word for grace, but it's not quite the same. And when a Hebrew would write a letter, they would write shalom, peace. So Paul has taken two different greeting standards, mashed them together, changed them a little bit, and this is suddenly getting the attention of people that are listening to these letters. It's like going back to those emails I was talking about earlier. We're pretty used to sincerely or warmly, but when someone says with great affection at the end of an email, or dear so-and-so at the beginning of an email, it causes us to pay a little bit more attention. And he says, grace and peace to you, with this unexpected combination, as an understanding of what it was that Paul wants for the church. Of where they've come from, out of this evil age, rescued by the work of Jesus, towards an experience of God's grace in their lives, and the peace that has been bought for them by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is not content until they experience these things. He writes grace and peace to you because he is not content for them to merely have heard the gospel, but for them to experience the fullness of it in their lives. Paul is addressing their grasping at the Old Testament system because it combats these very things. And he'll unpack that more in the rest of the letter, and we'll look at that in the weeks to come. But as the Old Testament laws of circumcision and food regulations and certain days that they're to celebrate are introduced to them, it also introduces the anxiety, the comparative righteousness, the jealousy that comes along with legalism. People are stirring up strife. People are saying, look how much more obedient I am than you. People are beginning to say, did I keep that law well enough? Am I a good enough Christian? And Paul says, the reason you have been rescued from this present evil age, the reason Christ gave himself for your sins according to the will of God, is not so that you can experience the anxiety and uncertainty and jealousy of legalism, but the grace and peace that comes from what Jesus has done for us. Paul writes because he wants them to move toward what they have available in God, his grace and his peace. It is the call to experience the reality that we have been delivered from this present age into a present experience of the one to come. Colossians 1:13 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Now, we don't experience this in totality, right? But the issue is not so much the time or the place, but the control that that time or that place has in our lives. That because Jesus died for our sins, we are not under condemnation. Because Jesus sends us his Spirit, we finally have strength to obey. And Paul wants them and us, as we grow in our sanctification, to move toward that experience of grace and peace, even as unrest continues. Even as we don't have control over the circumstances of our lives, even though death and sickness comes, even though division and mistakes come because of what Jesus has done, coming from the Father's side to give himself for us, we can move towards an experience of grace and rest even now. And it is with this in mind that we see that the totality of our lives lived are to be lived toward God for his glory, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present age according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. We see how Paul moves the churches in Galatia from their position of being needed to be delivered and saved towards grace and peace for the glory of God. That this is meant to be displayed not just as we experience the gospel, but others as they experience it. The gospel has a trajectory from God's grace and rescue in our lives towards the blessing of others and the glorification of God. A lot of us, when we're young, learn the importance of following through. Now, that can be simply following through on tasks that we've said we'll do or projects that we've been given, but it has very real practical physical benefits for us. You know, if you're learning to throw a baseball, you learn to follow through where you want the ball to end up in throwing. We learn when we're driving not just to look at the road right in front of us, but to look down the line to where we want to end up. We learn in dancing or figure skating that you are to look for where you want to end up when you're spinning because you want to know where you end up. That follow through is important to the accomplishment of what we're doing. And if we have received the gospel, if we are coming from a place where God has entered into our lives, it is meant to not just stop and for us to experience it stagnantly, but we are to have a follow through towards what God has in store for us. Are there ways in which we stop short or allow ourselves to be stopped short instead of following through on this gospel trajectory from God's grace to his glory? When someone is hurting, do we take them a meal or do we enter into their experience of suffering to be with them that they might have peace in the midst of that? Do we tell someone about Jesus and check that box and say our duty is done? Or do we come back to them even if they've rejected it days, weeks later and continue to pray for them and ask them if they've thought about it? Do we parent our children in terms of what they are supposed to do and disciplining them when they don't fulfill that? Or do we parent them beyond just what they're supposed to do to demonstrating how obedience is for the glory of God and for their blessing? When we conquer an area of sin by God's grace in our lives, or we make it through a tough time, are we failing to look for an opportunity to share that blessing with others, to give testimony to what God has done in our lives? When we answer someone's theological question or they have a question about the Bible, do we follow up and see not just if they've heard our answer, but whether they understand it in a way that they can live it out? And are we willing to walk with them to experience it? Have we received a blessing from God? and yet not done the simple task of giving thanks to him for doing that. I'm asking us, how are we failing to bless others and live for God's glory in light of what we have received from him? I ask that so we can repent, yes, so we can lay a hold of God's gracious forgiveness in Christ all the more, yes, but also because when we identify the ways that we are failing to live towards God's glory and towards the blessing of others, it helps us show that we are probably not living from a place of his grace, from a place of his rescue. That when we see that we are not living for God's glory, or we see that we are not living to bless others because of the gospel, that it shows us that perhaps we're not living based upon the call of God on our lives, based on his rescue, but perhaps something else instead. One of the things I like to do, which I don't get to do enough, is to go get out and canoe or to kayak. But one of my first experiences with a boat was rowing a boat. And I enjoyed rowing a boat, and I found it completely flabbergasting to watch my dad and my uncle be able to row a boat with their back towards their going. Now, it's hard enough to coordinate the oars. That's its own challenge in and of itself. But by the very nature of the way the boat is set up, your back is to where you're going. How could they steer in one direction? How could they know where they were going? And I was quiet for a long time, and I just assumed it was one of those special bits of knowledge, you know, that you get when you're older, when you become a dad. And then my uncle shared his secret to me. He said, if you want to go in a straight line forward, which is to your back, pick something behind you that you can see and fix your eyes on that, to give yourself the trajectory that you want to go on. Many of we are going into 2017 blind, brothers and sisters. We want to go towards an experience of grace and mercy. We want to go to glorifying God in all that we want to do. We are probably particularly asking ourselves the questions of what changes in my life can I execute, changes in diet, my reading, the ways that I treat other people. We want to live this life. We want to get to the position of experiencing life as the way it should be, the way that God will be pleased with us, the ways that we can say we have achieved what we have wanted to do. And I think yet in these five brief verses, as Paul identifies that he is sent from God to write to the churches in Galatia, that they come from a position of God's grace towards God's glory, that we can go blind, yes, into 2017, because we know that if we are looking back towards the gracious rescue of Christ, if that is what we are fixing our eyes upon, that he has rescued us from this present evil age, that his son paid the penalty for our sins, that his son sits at the right hand of God the Father, then as we fix our eyes on that, we can go blind into 2017 knowing that God can be glorified in us and offer us grace and peace even then. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this letter would direct the course and trajectory of our lives. That when we go towards other people, it would be motivated out of the gospel, and we would be indeed drawn towards other people. That we would step forward, not based on merely what we want to accomplish, but on the completed work of Christ. That when we evaluate what we do want to accomplish, Lord, it would be for others to experience your blessing, for others to give you the glory. Lord, as we have yet barely begun this series, we pray that you would be glorified as we hear your word and are shaped by it. I pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, whom you raised from the dead, together with these, my brothers and sisters. Amen.